Beautiful way to start our service, listening to them singing. My name is Daphne Clifton, if you don't know me. I'm one of the curates here, and I'll be leading our service today. And at our point of notices, Tom will be explaining how we're going to operate in the light of the coronavirus. So we're taking great care, but we're doing that in the knowledge and love of God. Today will be Holy Communion. And again, Tom will explain what we're doing. And we're going to use our red books. So I hope you all have a red book. Even if you're a child, especially if you're a child, you need your red books to follow. And we're going to start on page one, which is a very good place to start. Halfway down the page, I'm going to say, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, and also with you. And at the top of page two, we come to our service to open our hearts and minds to God. So we pray together. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. And we're going to start our service by singing, What a Faithful God We Have. So please do, if you're able to, stand and join me in singing, What a Faithful God We Have.
Rest in your presence and food.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are faithful in every way, and that we can come to shelter under your wings through thick and thin, when we're happy, when we're sad, when we're worried, or when we're not worried. Thank you, God, for your great faithfulness to us. Amen. We're going to sing again now. We're going to sing about "When I Was Lost, You Came and Rescued Me." And if it was a long time ago since you found Jesus, remind yourself when you were lost, how he came to find you, and bring your faith back to life with this song. Time of confession, where we acknowledge to God who we are and how we are, and we know that he will forgive us for our foolish ways. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "The first commandment is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Amen. Lord, have mercy. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins, to be our advocate in heaven, and to bring each of us to eternal life. Let us confess our sins in penitence and faith, firmly resolved to keep God's commandments and to live in love and peace with all. At the top of page 3, we say together, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our neighbour, in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry, and repent of all our sins, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. Forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of God. Amen. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon us, pardon and deliver us from our sins, confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in life eternal. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And a prayer that will be said around the world today for the third Sunday in Lent. Eternal God, give us insight to discern your will for us, to give up what harms us, and to seek the perfection we are promised in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, just for a surprise, we're going to have church notices. And Tom, do you want to start or finish with your notice? Oh, I made a complete mistake. We were meant to say, I missed something. We're going to sing, O Thou Who Camest From Above. We were going to say that before the confession and I completely missed it. It'll be lovely to play it now. Sorry, Stella. I am in the doghouse. I will repent and read harder next time. I was just loving the worship. So let us stay seated and sing, O Thou Who Camest From Above, the pure celestial fire. It's a beautiful, beautiful prayer that makes us ready for his perfect will in our lives.
Beautiful hymn that was, and well worth waiting for, so it's nice to follow that. As Daphne said, we've just got a few pieces of news for us now, but I'm going to begin just by making a few words about the current situation we are in at the moment. Yesterday on the BBC website, every single one of the top viewed stories related to the coronavirus, which means all of us will have spent most of the weekend doing nothing but thinking about it, and our country is in a great state of panic as a result. We also have seen the news of sporting events being cancelled, countries shutting themselves off around the world. We haven't seen these things happen, airlines threatened by the lack of travel. So we are in an unusual situation. People are very scared. How do we respond? Well, we respond in faith initially, trusting in the Lord. He is our hope and our shield. He is our defender. The Bible, as we were thinking about in our prayer meeting before the service this morning, is literally crammed full. It could not be more stuffed full of promises about God's reliability, his faithfulness, his dependability, of people crying out to him saying, Lord, you are our hope and our defender. We look to you, and so may many look to him at this time and find in him hope, salvation, and peace. That's what we do to begin with. The church is taking this very seriously, and by the church I don't just mean St. Mildred's, I mean the Church of England and the church around the world. I received just this morning a 3-page letter from our bishop, and that follows many communications going on over the last few weeks from the church. So please be assured that the church is communicating and that we're not just sitting there at home twiddling our thumbs. And actually the bishop's letter is got many parts of it that's lovely. He says, we continue to be the body of Christ, and in the face of perils and adversity, we become yet more the church. Isn't that a lovely phrase? In the face of these trials, we will become more the church. For it is by encountering these challenges in a right spirit and trusting in God that we are forged into the image of Christ and become the people God made us to be. May we encounter such trials as may come our way in a hopeful spirit. Let us then be of good courage, sensible and cautious, but not anxious and fearful. And may the light of Christ that he has given to us burn in us and the parishes we serve and shine brightly in these days. That's Bishop Christopher, the Bishop of Southwark. Now we do have to be careful, and we do have to be responsible without plunging into a flood of fear, but nevertheless being responsible. So there will be changes. Everything that Daphne's about to share with us that is coming up for us obviously is subject to potential change. Obviously. We're talking about Easter. We have no idea whether we will be able to run the fun day, and I think probably it's unlikely. It's very, very unlikely that we will be doing a lunch after the AGM. That's obvious. You can tell that yourselves. So we're going to say what's going on, but acknowledge that everything is subject to change at the moment. But in the midst of this, as the bishop says, we have the opportunity to become more the church. Now, many people have been asking me, if you're one of those who's asked, believe me, others have been saying the same thing, what are we going to do to support the isolated and the vulnerable in these days? Well, we're going to do something, that is for sure. The Standing Committee will be meeting, and just to remind you, Standing Committee, after the service, and we will be thinking that through carefully. I believe in careful thought, careful planning. We will, and we pray, that we will become more the church. Maybe we won't be able to do the things we're used to doing over the next few months, but we will do other things. And may God build his church through those things. He doesn't need our regular ministries to do his work. He needs us. And he needs us to be the church in these days, whatever that might look like. So we will be trusting in him, and we will be thinking hard about how we can support each other and how we can be the church. But there are some things that will change this morning. If you saw my email, we will be serving communion, but we are serving communion in one kind, i.e. the bread only this morning. That is for public health reasons. That is the Church of England's decision that we should stop serving the chalice. I think most people will understand why. But if you are concerned about that, then remember that God understands the situation we are in. He understands that we are not making some crass theological statement by pulling the chalice. He knows that that's not what we're doing. We're doing it for public health reasons. And he will bless us as we carry our responsibilities carefully and yet fulfill his command. The chalice will still be there, and only the service leader will take the wine. Of course, we remember that Jesus did use bread and wine. But for public health reasons, we will only receive the bread, and yet we will still feed on Christ by faith in our hearts with thanksgiving. We also this morning, our supervisor, our kitchen supervisor, is not able to be with us, and that was a short notice. As a result, we won't be serving refreshments this morning after the service, because we do need the person who's been trained to be present. We have got advice about serving refreshments, which isn't entirely clear at the moment, but this morning we won't be serving refreshments. And the peace is the other thing I need to mention. We have been told to suspend shaking hands at the peace. So Daphne's going to give us an option, a Makaton option, that people who understand sign language use to say the peace. And Daphne will teach us that later. We'll have a simplified version. I said that for those of us who are like me and won't be able to learn very quickly, can we have a simplified version too? But that's the advice that we are following, and that the Church of England has given to us, that we oughtn't to shake hands during the peace. I think that's all I need to say for now. Thank you, Daphne.
Thank you, Tom.
So, bearing in mind what Tom has said, we are going to meet to pray on Monday morning at 9:30. So, for half an hour, we will meet to pray. It's a brilliant way to start the week. And then there are home groups this week. I suggest if you belong to a home group, you speak to your home group leader. You may well be invited to wash your hands when you arrive and respect others' needs and the needs of our health needs, but speak to your home group leader. They will be meeting this week. And the next notice is about the fun day. Tom's really mentioned that. We are keeping an eye out as to what we'll do with the fun day and let you know. Our AGM will have to go ahead on the 29th of March. I couldn't remember the date. On the 29th of March, there won't be a lunch, but we still need to vote for people to be on the PCC, the Deanery Synod, all the other things that go on, and to hear about our church life. Trevor has prepared an amazing document with pictures for those who don't like reading. And it's a super document that tells us all about our church life for the year. So I do encourage you to suspend your own Sunday lunch for an hour or so to join us for the AGM. Christians Against Poverty, amazing, the money course. We're starting to talk about that, and I don't even know what I'm saying about it, but Sterling's going to come and say something. Thank you, Sterling. I didn't know.
Thank you. Sometime last year, Alison and I went for a CAP course, the Christians Against Poverty course, money management course. The CAP money course is a revolutionary money management course that teaches people budgeting skills and a simple cash-based system that really works. This course will help anyone to get more in control of their finances so that they can have that peace of mind as far as their finances are concerned. We are running this course here at St. Mildred's starting on the 20th of June. And I think it's for, two Saturdays, starting at 10 a.m. So if you know anyone who would benefit from this course, please invite them to be part of it. That's Saturday the 20th of June and the following Saturday, I think, from 10 a.m.
Yep.
Yes. Thank you.
Great. Thank you, Alison and Sterling. When we're thinking about serving our local community, I think this is one of the great ways we can do that. So many people in debt and difficulty. There is an advert that's just gone live this week. We are looking for a church coordinator, and the job specification and the application form are all on our website, and there are links. It is deliberately an online application because there's a lot of online work that goes on when you're a coordinator. So if you know people who would like to do it, to apply for the job, please point them to our website. I've also put it up on the Facebook page. It's also going to appear in the other places, but they're all online. So that is something that is happening. You won't be able to read all of that there, but do have a look at it online. And Stella would like to come, and she's promised 30 seconds on the building project.
Very briefly, you'll be aware of the problems we had with our rejection of our planning application last year. I'm really pleased to tell you we've put in a new submission this week. It's an early submission. It's just two exploratory ideas, both approved by the PCC. We've put into the planning office. We have a meeting scheduled in the diary. I'm not sure whether it's going to go ahead, but we have a meeting scheduled to go through those exploratory designs with the planning officers on Wednesday, the 25th of March. So I'm telling you that, one, so that you know what's going on, and two, to say please, 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 would you pray that the planning officers review our submissions favourably and fairly with open, generous minds, and that meeting goes really well. That meeting is on Wednesday, the 25th of March. I'd really, really appreciate your prayers. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Stella. And of course, life wouldn't be the same if the chairs didn't have to go away after the service, would it? So after the service, usual routine. Front three rows can be left, yes. We've got a school coming in tomorrow, so that'll be exciting. And we've got the Archdeacon in tomorrow, so that'll be even more exciting. All sorts happening. And there may not be football, but there is hockey being played, because not many people come to watch me play. And we won 7-0 yesterday. And if... yay! And if we win next week, we win the league and we're promoted. So don't ever say sport isn't happening. It still goes on. Okay, people, are you going to Cool Kids? Can you come and stand here? Because we're going to sing a song. Anyone going to Cool Kids? Come and stand in the middle. I'm not going to get the water out. So you can stay on dry land. Stay there. Whoa, right in the middle. We are going to stand and we are going to sing Be Bold, Be Strong, for the Lord your God is with you. So, off we go. If you're going to Cool Kids, come and join in and do the actions if you can, because boring adults often don't know them. I know them. Ready? Everybody stand, do join in. Good Anglican girl, that's what I like to hear. She knows. Now, please do be seated. And if you have a Bible, That would be great. Turn to page 986 from my memory. And Sterling is going to read us the Bible. And it'll scroll through. Lloyd will scroll it through on the screen.
This morning's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 19, from verse 13 to 30. Matthew 19, verse 13 to 30. It reads, "Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.' When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Now, a man came to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?' 'Why do you ask me about what is good?' Jesus replied. 'There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments.' 'Which ones?' the man inquired. Jesus replied, 'Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give a false testimony, honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'All these I have kept,' the young man said. 'What do I still lack?' Jesus answered, 'If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, 'Who then can be saved?' Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.' Peter answered, 'We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?' Jesus said to them, 'I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first.' This is the word of God.
Well, do keep the Bible open there, and let me just pray for us as we begin and have a look at this passage together. Father, we do thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for this text before us. We thank you, Father, for all that we can learn. And we pray that you would give us grace in the power of your Spirit, that you grant us wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of the Lord in the power of the Spirit, and in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is one of those famous parts of the Bible. Everyone's heard about the camel and the eye of the needle and the rich man. In fact, that's the part of this story that people retain, isn't it? That verse. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so the entire story for many people is remembered only through that verse. But the question is if you were looking at this story carefully, would that be the memory verse? Personally, I don't think so. I think that would be the wrong, if you were going to just boil the whole story down and just take one little part. It's always dangerous to do that, by the way. It's very dangerous to just boil a story down to one memory verse and then just say that's what that story is about, because otherwise that's all Matthew would have given us. But actually we need to read the verse in its context. But if you were going to boil it down, for me, verse 26 would be the memory verse. With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Because this text really, although it refers to riches and although it's got relevance to that theme, and we'll consider that a little bit, it isn't actually about riches. It's about who can be saved. Tim Keller said, to be saved, all you need is nothing. But unfortunately, not a lot of people have that. What a powerful thing to say. What does he mean? To be saved, all you need is nothing. But unfortunately, not a lot of people have that. How can you not have nothing, Keller? What are you talking about? Well, actually, a very good summary of what this story is all about. And hopefully by the end of it, you'll understand what he meant when he said that, Tim Keller. To be saved, all you need is nothing. But unfortunately, not a lot of people have that. You see, it's interesting, isn't it? Last time I preached in chapter 18, we were on the theme of children. And Jesus got a child, literally got one, stood the child in front of them. So it was very pictorial, his teaching at that point. And he taught about the importance and significance of children. And what do we find the disciples doing? Have they listened? No. The contrast between the children arriving and the rich young ruler is extraordinary, isn't it? The disciples are like, kids, go away. You don't need to hassle the teacher. But when the rich young man goes away, sad, Jesus, the text tells us, verse 25, when the disciples heard this, they were, and it really labours this phrase, greatly astonished. Who then? This young, pious, rich young man has gone away. Who then can be saved? In other words, if you're a rich young ruler, they were like welcoming with open arms. If you're an insignificant child, get lost. See, the disciples are all over the place in their understanding of God's ways. They're all over the place. But so easy it is to be that way, isn't it? I find. This text gives us a word about God, a word about God, which is the first point. You see, this young man, actually, in a sense, this young man represents to us, is in pictorial form, all of human understanding about religion. It's, if you want to know what does the regular person believe about religion, it's what this guy believes. This is what's so powerful about this story and why we shouldn't boil it down to being a message about money. because actually it's a message about the error of religion. Because this guy, and that's why the disciples say, who then can be saved? Greatly astonished. They're like, what? You've just sent him away? What are you doing, Jesus? He's young, he's rich, he's pious. He's interested. He actually wants to get eternal life. And he goes away? What are you doing? You bless the children and you send him away? The text is about the falsehood of religion that most people fall into. And they think that's what Christianity is about. Sadly, sometimes the church has given the impression that that's what it's about. Sometimes the church has colluded with people and made out that it is actually, Christianity is actually about that kind of nonsensical religious thing that Jesus clearly rejects. So what does this man think? How is it that the children, to such as these, the kingdom of heaven belongs? Because in religion, it would be the other way around, wouldn't it? A pious, young, rich ruler. Well, they're at the top of the pile, aren't they? He's got a confused understanding of God, and so does religious. The kind of human thinking about religion has a completely confused understanding of God. Watch what Jesus says to him. The young ruler, he comes up and he says, "What good thing must I do to get eternal life?" In verse 16. And Jesus says, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good." Now, who's he talking about? Well, we know he's talking about God. In fact, other Gospels spell that out so that it's clear. In other words, from Jesus, what he's saying is, you think goodness exists in you or in the human race? You actually think that there is such a thing as goodness that you have? Or that humanity has. No, only God is good. Now that, I'm afraid, is really offensive. I can hear it now. I can hear friends of mine or relatives who wouldn't describe themselves as Christians like, what are you saying? You're saying I'm not good, only God is good? The Bible says, yeah. No, in fact, let me nuance that a little bit. Goodness comes from God. And it comes from him alone. There is no source of... It's not that... we're not saying that you don't have any display of goodness in your life. But what we're saying is that that display of goodness has come from God, whether you acknowledge it or not. Because he is the only source of goodness. Of course, humans are capable of behaving in a good way. But they mistakenly attribute that to themselves. Their experience of goodness has actually come from God, because he is the only source of it. There is no other source of goodness. When I go home and I want to use whatever it might be, the Hoover, I can't take the plug and shove it into, I don't know what, the bath and think that will work. The bath is a source of electricity. No, there's one source of electricity in my house, and it comes from the national grid. And that's it. So I plug it into the wall because that's the only source. If I want it to work, that's where I go. There's one source of goodness, and that is God. And whether you acknowledge it or not, that's where every experience of goodness that's in your life has come from. Because there is no alternative. There's no second national grid out there. All goodness is from God. We can only ever be a channel of goodness. We are never its source. Remember that. No human being or any other being can be a source of goodness. Only ever a channel. Because goodness comes from him. Powerful. And may we, O Lord, channel your goodness. We can't generate it. But we can receive it, Lord, and show that goodness to our community. You might be aware of that. Maybe you're not like the rich young ruler and you're aware that you have major problems. I am. I've been a Christian for years. And I still do the same old things, the same old tired patterns of thought and behaviour that show the very opposite of goodness. Losing it again with the kids or whatever it might be. I'm aware of that. I've been walking with I've got no excuse. I know God. And I've known him for years. And I still know that unless I spend time with him, unless I ask him for help, unless I draw on his resources, what will come out of me is foul. Are you still blind to that? Telling yourself that you're the source. And, maybe if I go on a self-help course or I read the right book or I go on the right thing, I'll be able to generate some goodness within. Forget it. You don't need to worry about it. That's the great news. The great news is you can get off that ridiculous treadmill and go, Lord, you're the source of goodness. I don't need a self-help course. I just need you. Please help me. Yet again, if I'm on my own, all that will come out is nightmares. So he's the source. Again, that does not mean, okay, so my non-Christian friend that I'm having a hypothetical conversation with, that does not mean that what I see in your life is only bad. It's not the message of the church. The message is the goodness that you are displaying has come from God. The problem is you're not acknowledging that. So of course we don't go around saying all of humanity only shows bad things. That's not the message. The message is, of course, we show goodness, but that goodness came from God, not from us. The sin in your life is that you think it's come from you. That's what the Bible says sin is. Genesis 3 is very good and profound on this point. What is sin? Sin is toppling God off his throne and putting myself on it. Sin is me saying, I will decide what's right and wrong. You will move off, God. So it's not that we're saying humanity shows nothing but bad. Humanity's sin is that they attribute their goodness to themselves and not to God. Even though actually it has come from God. He's the source. So a word about God. Secondly, a word about ourselves and material things, because I've really gone for it on that point, haven't I? I never quite know which point in my sermon will really take me over, but that one really did. A word about ourselves and material things. Now, Jesus says, again, that we just need to be like children. Okay, children are reliant on their parents for everything. It's hard when you're a parent sometimes to have that level of need that your children have. Particularly young children is in mind here. These are the young children that are brought to Jesus. Remember that phrase, they are brought to Jesus. They are young children. And it's that state of complete dependence of being lowly as well. We looked at last time, that lowliness of children, of just receiving rather than thinking I'm in charge, that Jesus has in mind. But the problem with riches, now let's come on to what is actually the problem that this text highlights us with riches, because actually the Bible is very nuanced about money, if you look at the whole overall teaching. But the problem of riches is that so easily, that when I've got loads of money, I can easily believe things about myself that are not true. Money lends itself to that so easily. We start thinking, I've built my mansion, I've built my life, I've built my security, I've built my fortress. Look at it all around me. And that means that you are deceived about yourself. That's his problem. He can't be a child because he's just got so much stuff that it's telling him he thinks he's in charge. Now, Jesus says to this man, And that, again, like I say, is the problem with riches. And just say very quickly about that. The Bible, again, has a very nuanced proclamation about riches. And that's why when Jesus says to this man, sell everything, give to the poor, and then come and follow me, I read that as a specific command to that individual person, because he doesn't issue the same command to everyone. For example, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, when he meets Jesus, does stand up and say, I'm going to sell half my possessions. Jesus doesn't immediately go, no, you're going to sell them all, and then you're going to come and follow me. So he actually is quite nuanced in the way he relates to people. He doesn't say the same thing to everyone. It seems that this man, maybe his issue was particularly with his riches. But actually, if you read the whole Bible, there is a nuance about money. Money is actually neutral. It's how you handle it that matters. It's what you believe about it, and it's what you do with it that's really important. And certainly, if you build it up so that you end up with it as your fortress, like I'm saving myself, I'm risking, I'm making life work because I'm accumulating so much stuff to protect me, that's where it all goes pear-shaped, and that's what's happened with this man here. The words, okay, when Jesus says, verse 24, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Okay, he is actually talking about a camel, and he is talking about the hole in a needle. Some people have tried to come up with all clever devices for what he might be referring to. The problem is that Jesus is giving, I mean, it's clear in the context that Jesus is giving a picture of something that is totally impossible. So to go and look for some way of making it possible is to misunderstand the story. The image is meant to be impossible. The camel going through the eye of the needle is impossible. So anyone who says, I know what, I'll think of some clever way of interpreting this to make it possible. But that's Jesus meant it to be impossible. Why haven't you read the rest of the story? Impossible for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. But what's he doing in giving us that word? He's provoking the response that the disciples have. Look at it again. They are utterly baffled by what he says. When they heard this, verse 25, they were greatly astonished and said, who then can be saved? In other words, they thought if you were rich, that was a sign that you were blessed by God. Yeah? So the rich were the most blessed. So if a rich man can't be saved, then who can be saved? See, that was the thinking in their culture. The rich, by virtue of their riches, the riches showed God's favor and blessing. So the rich people were the most blessed, was their understanding. And they were appalled by Jesus saying that, because they're like, well, if he can't be saved, then who can? And then Jesus says, as I said earlier, if I was going to have a memory verse, it would be this. Verse 26, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. In other words, it is possible for rich people to be saved, but they can't do it themselves. It's impossible for humanity to rescue itself. It's impossible for the people that you think are the most blessed by God in your society, like this rich young ruler, it's impossible for even them to save themselves. There is no hope of humanity rescuing itself, is Jesus' point. The only hope of salvation is God. With man, it's impossible, like trying to stuff a camel through the eye of the needle. But with God, that's what Keller meant. To be saved, all you need is nothing. Unfortunately, not a lot of people have that. Because to be saved, you have to say, I have nothing, God. With me, it's impossible. I can't save myself. But with you, that is possible. I come with nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, look to thee for dress. I've forgotten the next line. Can anyone remember it? Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. To be saved, all you need is nothing. But unfortunately, a lot of people have crammed their hands so full of things. And they look at that pile of stuff, their talents and abilities, their qualifications, the massive material that they've accumulated, and they think, actually, I can save myself. But we can't. Now, I speak at a time when actually it's easier than ever to proclaim that message. Is it not? Have we not seen something come out of nowhere and cause mayhem on a massive scale? It's a horrible situation we're in, and we must pray. But one thing this situation is doing is proclaiming to the world, things can come from nowhere that will sink your stock markets. Take companies out. It's a horrible situation, but one thing it does proclaim to us is we cannot save ourselves. There are things out there that we know nothing of. Dangers and threats that we cannot rescue ourselves from. They can sink our system overnight. That's what's so extreme. That's why people are in such panic in the West, in Europe, and in America. Because we're like, hang on a sec. This life that we've been doing, and we've got used to, these companies and this money that we're accumulating, I've got used to that, and where's it going? The graph is heading down. Who can stop it? It's proclaiming that to us. It's saying to you, your riches will not be able to save you. They can be taken away. There, it's telling us that life is vulnerable. Right? Isn't it? Is not that the message that we are receiving as we turn on to the BBC website? The panic and the chaos as people go, actually riches can't be depended on and life is vulnerable. And the answer is yes, it has always been that way. We may surround ourselves with things that make us forget, but it has always been that way. Life is vulnerable. Riches can't be depended on. Here's the good news. There is someone that you can depend on no matter what happens. I've seen people that are on their deathbeds a few times in my life and in this ministry. And I've watched the faithful die knowing that even on that day, he is with me. Even that day that's going to come to all of us, he is there. He will take me through it. He won't just take me through coronavirus. He could take me through the gates of death themselves. And it is a wonderful thing to see the faith of God's people at those times. It's for me, it's one of the great privileges that I've actually watched. I could name them. People I've sat next to as they are gradually heading towards that horrible day. And I've seen their faith. They know that God will not depart from them. They're faithful, know that. They've got a hope that will last even beyond the grave. They've got someone who will never leave. Their riches might fly away. I've seen them with their health deteriorating. And you're kind of praying, oh God, this lovely faithful believer, as they lose, even their health just disappears before your eyes. And yet they still know that God is there. My health might go, my riches might go, my independence might be taken from me, but he never will. That's the message, the hope that we have. We can trust in God and acknowledge that he alone is the source of salvation. And the great thing is, God could do something about this right now if he wanted. Of course, he may choose not to do that, but he is able. We can trust him. I'm going to conclude with Psalm 33 and some words from the end of the psalm. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Amen.
Well, we're going to sing about that now. It's a reminder of what Tom has been saying. We're going to sing, "Who, O Lord, could save themselves? You alone can rescue." I hope it's familiar to lots of you, but if you can, please do stand and we'll sing this together. Is going to come and lead us in prayer.
So we're going to use the response, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your unfailing love, that you are our help and shield. Help us to trust in your holy name at all times, and especially when we are afraid or overwhelmed. We thank and praise you for all you have done for us and given us. And in a moment of silence, we bring before the Lord those things that we are thankful for. Lord, for all we have thought about, we thank you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, at the moment, our community, our country, our world is afraid. We are afraid because of the coronavirus, which is causing sickness and death globally. Help us as individuals to be sensible, to protect ourselves and those around us, but not to be controlled or governed by fear, to keep things in proportion and to remember that you are in control. For St. Mildred, we pray for wisdom for Tom, Marion, and Daphne. Help them to know how to handle this situation, how to protect the family of Christ, but to continue to worship you, to learn from you, and to hold out your world, your word, to those around us. In our country and local community, we pray for wisdom, honesty, and courage in our leaders and in those who advise them. We pray for all those who work in the health services that they will be protected and enabled to do their jobs. For those who must make difficult decisions, help them to do so transparently and give them peace as they live with the consequences of these decisions. We lift the sick and bereaved to you, and in a moment of silence, we lift before the Lord anyone known to us. Father, we bring into your presence all those we have mentioned, and we think too of David Briggs and Anne Atkins, who we've been asked to pray for. We pray for these people that they will sit in your presence and receive your blessing. Help us, your church, Lord, across this country to work for your glory, bringing relief and comfort and illuminating our Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Many will pray in the next few months who don't normally, and we ask that they may hear your voice in response. We pray for those whose jobs and financial security is threatened and ask for your provision in whatever way is best. Globally, we pray for mercy, particularly in countries that are already poor and where healthcare is limited. And we pray for cooperation between countries across boundaries that normally divide people, like race, religion, and historic disagreement, on a personal, local, national, and global level. We ask that self-interest will be put aside in favour of working for the common good. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Father, lift our eyes beyond this virus to the many, many other ongoing issues that we and our communities face. For our church, we give you the building project. Decisions need to be made about whether to appeal the last planning application and what is and isn't going to work in a new design. We thank you for all you have done so far and for your provision of money and personnel. Guide the development team and the PCC, and may your will be done in all decisions, particularly within the council. We pray for the appointment of a church coordinator. Bring the right person for the role and help them to settle well. And we pray for our mission partner, for Arab World Ministries, who this week have asked for prayer for Chad. Strengthen and grow your church in Chad. Supply their physical and spiritual needs. And with Arab World Ministries, we praise you for believers from Muslim backgrounds who faithfully obey the Lord Jesus, whatever the consequences. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And so, Lord, we thank you that we can enter the kingdom of God, where there will be no division, no fear, no illness, and no death. Help us to remember that. Help us to trust you, and help us to rejoice. Amen.
If you have children and they're going to join you for communion, now is the moment to go and retrieve them. And we're going to sing. And we're going to sing a song that will remind us that we know Jesus, we can know Jesus, and he wants us to know him. And that we can't buy or earn our way to his love. He just loves us as we are and as he created us. So please, if you're able to, do stand and join in, and we'll sing All I Once Held Dear.
Oh,
seated for a moment.
We'll say the prayer together after I've said a few words. Merciful Lord, grant your people grace to withstand the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and with pure hearts and minds to follow you, the only God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And we say together, Almighty God, we thank you for feeding us with the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Through him we offer you our souls and bodies to be a living sacrifice. Send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. Amen. And although we won't have refreshments after church today, there is a prayer ministry available. Please do make use of the prayer team. They faithfully serve this church and are there for all of us. Whether you believe or you don't believe, you can go and ask to be prayed for, and they will willingly do that. It's all confidential. So we are going to stand and sing a great song. Lord of the Church, we pray for our renewing. So please do, if you're able to, stand up and join me as we worship our final song before we leave. Bishop of Southwark has sent to us. Loving God, source of healing and comfort, fill us with your grace, that the sick may be made whole, that those who care for us may be strengthened, that the anxious may be calmed, and those most vulnerable be protected in the power of Spirit, in the faith of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you and those whom you love, now and always. Amen. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen. Amen.